was thinking, we do have a large crowd today, and that may be because of Jenkins, but it also may be because some of you might have been expecting someone else. And I'm certainly glad you're here, and I'm thankful that I have a large crowd to talk to. And I'd invite you back for other weeks, and when possibly the person you do expect will be here. We will be looking at the book of 1 Peter today. And that's where we'll be spending the majority of our time. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. I'd like to start off with a question asking you guys, why are we here? Why are you here? Why do you come to church on Sundays, and why do you live like the way you do? The book of 1 Peter has a lot, and it has many, many great lessons that we can always go to. And it has, in chapter 3, it has the section about wives and husbands, and that's certainly a good lesson where you can focus in on in of itself. And in chapter 4, you have suffering as a Christian, and then chapter 5, you have a good lesson on being an elder. And the book of 1 Peter is full of individual lessons, but why does Peter tell us all these things? Why does he tell you, wives, be subject to your husbands? Why does he say, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you? Why is he telling us this? And I'd like to focus in on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which reads, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Why are you here? Peter leads an interesting life, and if you ask people if there's one character in the Bible who you most relate to, or who's your favorite person in the Bible, I mean, you get a lot of Jesuses, of course. You get a lot of Davids. You get a lot of the Abrahams. But you also get a lot of Peters. And he has such a compelling story because you see his conviction all the time. He's always making vast, loyal statements. And he's even more relatable because you see him say, "Lord, I am by your side." And then you see him stumble. And so to many people, Peter is a relatable person in the Bible, and he's many people's favorites. I'd like to take a look at some of the highlights in Peter's life. We're first introduced to Peter when he's out fishing, and he's out on his boat, and Jesus comes along the shore and says, "Cast your nets on the other side." Peter says, "Okay," he does, he casts his net on the other side, and he catches fish. Okay. Jesus says, "Follow me." He does. Fast forward a little bit more. Peter spent some time with Jesus, and Peter's out in the Sea of Galilee, and the waves and the wind are beating against him, the boat, and he sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." So Jesus says, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and I like to say he does a Wile E. Coyote, where you can run off the cliff, but as long as you don't look down, you can keep going. Well, he looks down. The winds and the waves are beating against him, and he starts to sink. And we all should probably know the story. And he starts to sink, and he says, "Lord, save me." So Jesus walks over and reaches down and grabs Peter. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Fast forward a little bit more, and you can find in Luke chapter 22, you see Jesus telling Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter responds in turn and in character, "Lord, I would rather die before I deny you." Sure enough, at that Jesus' crucifixion, we read of people saying, "Hey, you were with Jesus," and And Peter, of course, denies it. The rooster crows, and Jesus turns to look at Peter. Do you think that touched him? Do you think that changed his life? Fast forward a little bit more. Peter's out in a boat again. He spends a lot of time on water. He's out fishing, and a man walks by, says, "Cast your net on the other side." He does, catches fish. Peter knows who it is. Peter jumps out of his boat, swims to shore, and he just leaves that boat behind. I mean, there are the apostles with him, and they rowed the boat ashore. But Peter jumps out of that boat, and he swims. He's gone. He knows who it is. Fast forward one more time. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29, Peter has been imprisoned, and people told him, "Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the name of Christ here." And he goes out again, and he preaches the name of Christ, of course. They come and get him and say, "Why are you speaking the name of Christ when we told you not to?" You know what he says? He says, "We must obey God rather than man." Do you think Peter could answer 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? Do you think he's prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks him for the reason of the hope that is within him? He wrote the book. He's asking them. He probably should be able to answer. I'd say Peter knows something a little bit about faith. And I'd like to talk to you today about what faith does for us. Why we're here. Firstly, I'd like to say that I have my faith because my faith helps me grow. When Peter's walking on the water, he starts to sink. Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith, why do you doubt?" I got a feeling Peter looked back on that moment farther in his life. I figure when Peter makes statements like, "Lord, I would die rather than deny you," I think he's trying to learn from doubting Jesus. He's saying, "No, I'm sticking by you. I'm being loyal." And I'd like to introduce in your head the idea of thinking of faith as loyalty. And if you look in the dictionary, I'm sure it's, I didn't, but I'm sure it's at least a synonym. But we tend to think of faith in with one type of connotation. I'd like to focus on the loyalty aspect of it. Peter, what's the difference between Peter in when he's sinking on the water and when he's saying we must obey God rather than man? What's that difference? What did he learn? He just spent a good portion of his life with Jesus. Jesus told him, "I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus said, "Follow me," and he did. Jesus says, "Follow me," and the rewards and salvation. And he didn't understand it right away, but I would say that by the time Acts comes around, he's understanding. He knows. If you brought Peter here today, would he understand, or do you think he would change his life? Do you think he would doubt because he sees someone shows him carbon dating and they say, "Hey, the earth is, this rock is 600 million years old." Do you think he's gonna change when people say there is no God? Do you think he's gonna give up his lifestyle because we have different forms of leisure and entertainment today than we did back then? There's no way he would. There's no way Peter would give that up. And frankly, neither should we. If you look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." And we are his house indeed if we hold fast our conscience and our boasting in our hope. I have faith because my faith helps me grow. We all know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10, chapter 7, or chapter 10, verse 17. And it's something that obviously Peter has spent his time on. You grow because you believe that God's word will save you. You grow because you believe God's word is powerful and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the gospel, is the good news that was preached to you. We grow because we read the Bible, and we have faith because I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We grow through this. Peter would not change if he were here today. In chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. He's speaking to the elect exiles and of the dispersion. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. As Christians, we must be rooted in the Word, because the Word is imperishable. The Word does not fade away, and the Word gives us our inheritance, which is kept in heaven. Now, if you look in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, I'm jumping around here, but we're spending most of the time on 1 Peter. We read, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have our faith to glorify God. We have our faith to praise and honor and glory and give glory to God. And in doing so, it makes us different. We are different. We're here on Sunday, not sleeping in, not eating. We will, but not now. Because we are, as Christians, we are different. Which calls me to my second point. My faith has a reward in heaven. My faith makes me different. My faith makes me holy. My faith calls me to take action. In chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. My faith calls me to take action. Peter jumped out of that boat. He swims. And that makes you different. We always talk about if you act different, if you go to church and if you live a different lifestyle, the world will talk to you and say, "Why do you do this? Why are you the way that you are?" And it's frankly, I know that especially in high school, they always said, "If you live this way, you're gonna be different. People are gonna ask you, what are you doing?" And they might make fun of you. And I always thought, okay, they always say this, and I know it was true. But then I finally realized, there's a verse on this. They have the biblical authority on this. It's not just propaganda. Which I didn't believe it was, but once I found the verse, it reinforced it. 1 Peter 4, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. There's biblical proof that being Christian makes you different. We are a peculiar people. We are set apart by our obedience. Chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verse 22. We purify our souls by our obedience to God's word. What's interesting about the book of 1 Peter, actually, when you study faith in general, there's a high correlation between faith, holiness, and endurance. And it's interesting how many times you read and you look through all the verses that have faith in them, and you say, it talks about suffering. It talks about, in these times you may suffer. It talks about you may be persecuted for the Lord's sake. It talks about you are holy because you are different, because you are God's people. And it's interesting. If you look in 1 Peter, what's particularly interesting is that how many times he says phrases like "be subject." Let me walk you through that real quick. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Be subject? Why? For the Lord's sake. Verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing." In chapter 3, verse 17, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." He can't tell them to be subject because he just told wives that. "But live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman." Chapter 5, verse 2. He's talking to the elders. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Verse 5 of, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." It's a consistent phrase. Why is he telling us this? Why is he giving us these instructions? Why does he tell us, wives, be subject to your husbands? Why does he tell us all this? Because we do it for the Lord's sake. We do it so that husbands may be won over without a word by conduct of their wives. We do it because it's a gracious thing in the Lord's sight. We do it because we live a free life as Christians. My faith does a lot of things for me. My faith comforts me. My faith helps me grow. My faith sets me apart, and my faith comforts me. What's interesting is God demands a price for us, a price. We give him our lives, and he knows that it's at a great cost for us. And the Gentiles of the world, those who are not in Christ, will malign us, and they will ask us, "Why did you do this?" And they will not understand, some of them. But the beauty in faith is that we learned it from somewhere. We learned it from God. If you look in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, actually just that first section, the Lord is talking to Joshua saying, "Hey, Moses is dead, you're my leader." What does he tell him? He says, "Hey, I'm here for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Joshua's new at this. Joshua says, what do I do? The Lord gives him words of great comfort all in this passage. At the end of Joshua's life, what does Joshua say? Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And again, that's skipping around. At the end of Joshua's life, he's repeating back what the Lord taught him. He's saying, I am faithful because my God is faithful to me. My God took care of me. My God promised me a land, and my God delivered. That's the same God we serve today. When we live differently, when we are different, when we show that we are peculiar people, God will take care of us because we are different. Because we are His people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He's talking about persecution and bodily harm. But it's certainly applicable to us today. Not necessarily the bodily harm, although that's true in some parts of the world. But in general, we share a faith together. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace... who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God calls you different, and He knows it, and He will take care of you for it, because of it. But you are a chosen race. But you are a royal priesthood. But you are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why are you here? We're here to proclaim the excellencies. We're here because He called us out of darkness. We are here because we are in God's marvelous light. If you look, chapter 3, verse 10, it's also found in, it's actually, this passage, it's a quotation, and it's actually also found in Psalm 34, verse 15. And either one works. For whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. My faith helps me grow. My faith sets me apart. My faith comforts me. Put your name on that verse. For the eyes of the Lord are on Andrew, and His ears are open to your prayers. For the eyes of the Lord are on Jim, and His ears are open to His prayers. The eye of the Lord is on Clotus, and His ears are open to His prayers. My faith is a comfort. For I know that my God hears me. Good people were here because what Peter saw, what he had when he jumped out of that boat, it's like you come home and you open the door and the dog runs to you. Peter runs to Jesus. He's devoted. He's loyal. I will never leave you nor forsake you, that God said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What Peter said. Didn't say it figuratively. We must have that same faith. We must have that same devotion. We must have that same loyalty. We have faith because we are set apart. We have faith to praise Him. We have faith to receive the true grace of God. In this last verse, or second to last, or 1 Peter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Being in Christ, being set apart, being devoted to Christ. That's what gives us the true grace of God. We have an inheritance set, kept in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, being guarded through faith for salvation. Ready to be revealed at last time. Good people, if you're here today and you are not part of the Lord's church, faith doesn't start once you're baptized. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear His word, and you believe it to be true. You confess His name, and then you be baptized. And then you remain faithful. But you remain faithful. You gain your faith once you hear. It's not something that just happens. It's a process. And if you're here today and have not received the true grace of God and hope and know that you have an inheritance in heaven, that's what you must do. You hear, believe, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful. I think I missed something, but pardon me. We may not have something, a baptistry here, but there's one just a short while away. And if you're here today and you strayed away, well, it's time to come home. You can't be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you for a life that you don't lead. And if you've strayed away, then it's time to come home. It's time to see the hope that is in your faith. And I urge you to come forward today, if I can help you in either one of these needs, as we stand and sing.